Father, we do thank thee that we have this book, your book, God's book, that speaks words of everlasting life. A book that tells us how the world began, how the world is sustained, tells us how the world is going to end. It's a book that diagnoses the greatest problem of mankind, sin. It's a book that gives us the greatest and only answer to that problem, Jesus Christ. It's a book that shows us the way of salvation, the way of sanctification, and ultimately, the way of glorification in heaven. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are soft to be molded and shaped by God's grace, God's instruction, God's direction. Give us a will that says, not my way, but God's way in my life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Numbers chapter 16, and as I said earlier, the timing of this comes to Moses' life after he has already faced great challenges to his leadership and to his authority. And although it took all of Moses' wisdom and meekness and humility to get through the challenges in Numbers chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 14, here in Numbers 16, so just the third of the great challenges now comes. Of course, it's a reminder to us all that there are few easy days in the work of God. There are few easy days here on the earth. And even as you walk with God and do the right thing, other challenges come. Other problems come. Thinking this morning of Daniel in Babylon. Daniel, as he goes down to Babylon in Daniel chapter 1, just a teenager, faces that great test of his character. Will he eat the meat and drink the wine that was dedicated to the idols, that was forbidden for a child of God? He made that decision, that conscious decision, that deliberate decision to honor God over his position and even his life. And yet as you read the life of Daniel, you discover it never got any easier for Daniel, because as he ascended the tree, the corporate tree, the political tree, it got more difficult. The challenges got greater. And in fact, the greatest test that Daniel had to face is in chapter 6 when he was over 80 years of age. After he had proved himself faithful for 7 decades down in Babylon, there came that great challenge. Will he stop praying or be cast into the den of lions? And we know the story. So there are a few easy days in the work of God. And Moses is discovering one problem leads to another problem. And this time the attack comes not from the rabble, the mob, not from one or two family members. This time the attack came from the most powerful, the most thoughtful, the most educated, the most influential group within the nation of Israel. We're told 250 princes, verse 2 tells us, and they're described as famous in the congregation. In other words, everybody knows these men. These are the most popular, the most influential, and they're described as men of renown, men with great intellect. These are not lightweights. These are the elite of the establishment of the nation of Israel. And they gather together to attack Moses and Aaron directly. Now, they're led by a man called Korah. We're told in verse 1, he's a descendant of Kohath. So Korah was not just a very powerful man in his own right. He was first cousin to Moses, from the same tribe, but a man who was descended from a relative of Moaz, Kohath. Now, Aaron and this man, Korah, were both from the tribe of Levi. And Moses was, of course, as well. They were relatives, but in the tribe of Levi, God had chosen a small group from within the tribe of Levi to be the priests and to serve in the holy place. Aaron and his sons, that family within the tribe. Korah was given also a very important role by God within the tribe of Levi, because Korah's family were chosen, the Kohathites, to carry the emblems and the artifacts or the holy things of the temple. So when they, or tabernacle, when they moved from place to place, the showbread and the menorah and all those things, the ark, the Kohathites, they were given this special role to be the ones to carry the holy thing. Now, they weren't given as special a role as Moses was given, or Aaron and the sons were given. They weren't to serve in the holy place and offer up the sacrifices. They couldn't become high priests. But they were chosen from all the 4 million or 5 million of the children of Israel, and even from within the tribe of Levi, they were chosen to do, we could almost say, the second most important, the second most prestigious task within the nation, to carry all the artifacts, the holy things from the tabernacle, the sacred things. No doubt other people were jealous of them. No doubt people looked up to them and said, they must be very special people. That of all the tribe of Levi, they got chosen by God to do this special role. And that no doubt fed the ego of this man, Korah. Satan comes and he gets a hold of Korah. And some of his friends, Dathan and Abiram, from the tribe of Reuben. Now Reuben, if you know your history, was the oldest son of Jacob. He was probably the useless son, one of the more useless sons of Jacob, unstable in all his ways, the Bible describes him as. So coming from the tribe of Reuben, they probably felt they should be number one. They should be the rulers of the nation. And Satan is always watching and observing all the characters in the work of God to see if there's any unhappiness, any discontentment in your role, in your position, any little chink in the armor that he can get a hold of. Satan had failed in his attempt to destroy Moses through Miriam and Aaron. He'd failed in his attempt to destroy Moses through the mob. But Satan doesn't give up. Satan is a spiritual terrorist. Fanatical. He's determined. He's always vigilant. We saw just in the last 24 hours, didn't we, that Satan's assault on the nation of Israel, which has been going on since the days of Abraham, is still alive and kicking and will go on until the end of time. Satan if I could use this term, you have to respect him, that he has this delusional thought that one day he can win. And he's determined to do everything to win. And having failed with Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12, having failed with the mob in Numbers 14, he now gathers up a more influential group, the most powerful group that he can gather. These 250 leaders made up of people with chips on their shoulder. Some from the tribe of Reuben, who fancy themselves as leaders. Some from the tribe of Levi, the spiritual tribe, who fancy themselves to replace Moses and Aaron. And they come to remove them. Now, before we look at what they actually say, please note these men are very privileged men. These men are very powerful men. These men are very influential men. These men are very intelligent men. This is no rabble that Moses can talk down to and talk out of what they're up to. This is a group of men who have thought this through, and they planned this through. These are men who know how to use the levers of power and influence to get control over others. And you know, the sad thing is, although these men were very spiritually and politically privileged by God, the wealth and the power and the privileges, instead of making them humble, made them arrogant. Instead of making them meek, made them men who wanted more influence, more power. And if they couldn't get it by a clean way, they would do it in a dirty way. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 30, it's a very interesting statement. We put it up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 30. A book that was written by a man who was said to be the wisest fallen man who ever lived, King Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon says this. Listen to the words. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So Solomon says these words. He says, listen. He says, "Give me neither poverty," this is his prayer, "nor riches." I don't want either extreme. He says, "Feed me with food convenient for me, just enough that's good for me." And he explains why. "Lest I be full, puffed up, and deny thee." And he says, and say these words, "Who is the Lord?" Start to think I'm greater than God. Now, Solomon was very good at giving advice. This was his great problem, like a lot of us. Solomon could tell you the right thing to do, but sad to say, he didn't live it himself. And Solomon struggled with riches. He struggled with power. And he struggled with fame. And in the end, it destroyed him and his testimony and his reputation. And you know, these things are very dangerous for every single one of us. Wealth, power, fame, influence. And don't pray for any of those things. If God gives it to you in the natural course of life, be humble. But don't seek them out, because They are things that are like dynamite. They can explode in your life and your family and destroy you. Just as they did with Solomon. Just as they did with these 250 men led by Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Moses, he faces this great attack. And it says in Numbers 16, verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So it's very clear. These are the two targets that they want to take out. They want to take down. And when they come to Moses, you'll notice a number of things in their approach. They don't come individually, one to one. Korah was a cousin of Moses. If he wanted to speak to Moses, we discover in this book that Moses was a very approachable person. In fact, we discover that he spent all day from early morning to late at night helping people, answering their queries, praying with them. So Moses was an approachable person. And yet these men very carefully, very cleverly, they don't come to Moses one to one. They gather as a large group, hoping with the sheer number that they can intimidate and overwhelm Moses. 250 versus two old men. But then you notice the second thing in their approach, and no doubt the devil is guiding them in it. They not only gather as a big group, a powerful group, influential group, we discover that in their language, in verse 3, they don't approach Moses using bad language, coarse language. In fact, they do the very opposite. If you read it carefully, they dress up their attack using spiritual language. In fact, it's even worse than that. If you look at verse 3, it says, they said to Moses and Aaron, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Everybody's holy. Spiritual language. And then it gets worse. And it says, and the Lord is among them. They quote the name of Jehovah, L-O-R-D in capitals. They're not afraid in their sin to cite God's name, to pretend they're on God's side, to pretend that God's with them, and they're doing God's will in this matter. Do you remember how Satan approached Eve in the Garden of Eden? He didn't come as an enemy. He didn't come as her opponent. He didn't come to sneer at her. He approached her what? As a friend. He approached her pretending to be on her side. Pretending to be interested in her welfare. In fact, pretending to be interested in her spiritual welfare. You know, if you're ever discover that you have counterfeit money handed to you in a shop, the most difficult counterfeit to see through is what? The one that's closest to the truth, isn't it? The counterfeit money that looks as close as possible to the real is the hardest to discern the false from the counterfeit, or the false from the true. Satan knows that. And he knows that if he can send people like Korah and all his followers and hangers-on, and if they can talk to the mass using spiritual language and even invoke God's name and pretend to be on their side, it'll persuade a lot of people. It'll influence a lot of people. And Korah and his group come that day, gathering as a big group. But then the third thing you notice about what they say, and notice this very carefully in verse 3. they mix truth with lies. They mix truth with lies. Notice very carefully what they say. They said to Moses and Aaron, ye take too much upon you. So they begin by making the allegation. The reason, Moses, you're in such a powerful position is out of pride. You have too much authority. You have too much power. But then they start to add in the truths. He said, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Is that true or not true? That the nation of Israel was a holy nation? It's true, isn't it? In fact, Moses was the one who had told them that. That this is God's will and God's word, that they were to be a holy nation, chosen nation, special nation. That Jehovah was their God and Jehovah was in their midst. So these men, they approach Moses and Aaron, and they take the truth about what God had said about the nation, and they take that and they present it. But then they add the poison. Here's the poison, the end of verse 3. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They take the truth. The nation's holy. God's with everybody in the nation. And then they twist it by mixing in the lie that Moses and Aaron have deliberately raised themselves up and exalted themselves over the people for their own ends, for their own agenda, because of their own pride. And you know, Satan is a master of this. He's a master of mixing truth with a lie. It's like he knows how to bake the right cake with the right ingredients. And if you're not careful, you'll take a bite without examining the last little ingredient. You'll swallow the lie because you're so concentrating on the truth that he mixes in with it. And you know, Satan's disciples are still floating around today. Yes, there's many outside the church, but there's many inside the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Satan has ministers of righteousness. Wow. So that's pretty, that's a deception that's really hard to see through. Old Martin Luther said this, when you're looking for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Well, he was right. You have to be really careful. You have to listen to everything the person says. Because if you're not discerning and not wise, they can slip in the false with the true. And these men come to Moses. What their real agenda is, they want rid of Moses. They want rid of Aaron. And they want to replace them with themselves. That's the real agenda. But they can't say that. So what do they say? They say, Moses, Aaron, we're concerned. As a group, we're the majority here. We're the 250 of the leaders of the nation. And we believe that God has said the nation is a holy nation, that God is amongst all the people in the nation. And we think that you too have taken too much power, too much authority, and it's going to be very difficult for Moses to face down this large number and to defend himself, because he is the most powerful man in the nation. And Aaron is the second most powerful man in the nation. And the moment they try to defend themselves, people are going to say, will you just do it saying that because it's your position? You want to make sure you have all the power, Moses. So this is a very, very, very difficult, sensitive moment for Moses. Now here's the question. How will Moses handle it? How will he handle it? And you are going to face the same challenge that Moses faced. Maybe from your children. Maybe from your spouse. Maybe from other Christians in the church. Somewhere in life you'll face these challenges. They'll say, well, you're going too far here. You're saying things you shouldn't say. God has given me a mind of my own, and God has given me a conscience to decide things for myself. And they'll use all kinds of arguments like that to try and shut you up. Try and silence you. You hear it in the society chattering all the time, don't you, on the social media, on the television. Who are you Christians to tell us how to live? We have our own ways. We live in a secular country, and you have no right to tell us who we can love and who we can hang out with and who can marry and who can't marry and what type of relationship is acceptable and what isn't. Who are you? You're not God. Now, how will Moses handle this? Verse 4. And this is so typical of Moses. This is what made him so great in my mind. Because he's very consistent as leader of this nation. When he was a young man, or relatively young man, Moses had a very violent temper. We saw that in the start of the book of Exodus. When he saw the Egyptian fighting with the Hebrew, Moses in his anger murdered him. But as he has grown in grace, Moses has learned something. Not to rely on your own understanding. But the first thing you do when a challenge comes to you is you humble yourself. Go back to Numbers chapter 12. It won't take long on this. It says in verse 2 that Miriam and Aaron attacked Moses. The Lord heard it. And then it says in verse 4, Moses did nothing. He just let God speak. It says, and the Lord spake suddenly, not Moses. Even though this was a very painful challenge to him and his authority, Moses learned to say nothing. Look at chapter 14. Just two chapters later. And the whole mob, verse 2, murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And then in verse 5, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They said, we want to rebel against Moses. What's Moses' first reaction? Verse 5, chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Didn't speak. Came to the Lord. That's meekness. That's humility. And Moses has learned, despite the fact that Moses himself was the most educated man in all of Israel, a man who the Bible describes as mighty in word and in deed, not to rely on your own wisdom. E.M. Bounds, the famous preacher and writer, used to say, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. It's a good statement, isn't it? Before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. And here Moses demonstrates it. As soon as the challenge comes, rather than speak, he humbles himself. gets on his knees before the Lord. What's he doing, I believe, when he's on his face? He's asking God, is this challenge for my spiritual benefit? Do I deserve this? Have I sinned in some way? He's also asking the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom. Remember what James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Moses is taking that literally. As soon as the challenge has come, Moses has learned, ask God before you speak. And he's on his face. And this is a very humiliating thing for Moses. He's the leader. And all these powerful men have gathered around him, and they've just come out of the woodwork, just like that. They have the element of surprise. But Moses has learned, before you confront men about the things of God, speak to God first about the man. And no doubt he's also asking the Lord, Lord, have mercy on this nation. Don't let this destroy this nation. I don't know how to handle these men, Lord. Give me wisdom. Guide me what to say. Guide me what not to say. And God evidently speaks to him. Because the next thing Moses does, in Numbers chapter 16, he turns to Korah and all his company in verse 5, and he says, listen, you men have come here today, and you want to take over the leadership of this nation, particularly the spiritual leadership. And he says, tomorrow you come, and you bring your censer. That's that metal instrument that held the burning coals and the incense that would be put on the altar. He said, you want to replace Aaron, you want to replace me, all 250 of you, you gather here at the tabernacle tomorrow with your censer and your burning incense and coals. And we're going to let God decide who is the one that God has chosen. So what did Moses do? The third thing he did. The first thing he did, he humbled himself. The second thing he did, he confronts them. And the third thing he does, he leaves the matter with the Lord. He says, well, let God decide, not Moses. Now, Moses had authority. Moses had an army he could call on as leader of the nation. Moses had the staff that no doubt he could have said, God, strike them down dead with a plague. But he didn't. Moses wants God to speak and God to act. But there's one last thing Moses does, and with this we finish, before we discover what God does next, in a few weeks' time. It says in verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah. So Moses, he's just going to leave the matter till the next day. But you see now what's going to happen in Moses' heart. Because Moses is a true shepherd, a true preacher of the Word of God, who cares for the souls of men and women, Moses pauses and he says, I have to say something here before I go. Before the Lord speaks tomorrow, I have to leave something with you. I have to warn you. I have to discharge this burden that's on my heart for you, Korah, Nadab and Abihu. And Moses says to them, listen, and the gist of it is this. He says in verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord has said. He says to them, listen, God hath blessed you and privileged you, and his hand is upon you. And then he says in verse 11, what reason, for which cause, why have you and all your company gathered together against the Lord? He says to them, listen, this is not a personality dispute between you and me. This is not a rivalry between you and me, Korah. We're cousins, yes. But he says the real problem is this. You have risen up today to attack God and God's sovereignty and God's choices and God's will in this matter, Korah. And this is the root of the problem. And this is why you're in grave danger, Korah. Because it's not about you and me. It's not about a competition. That's just the symptom. The root problem is this. You have defied God. And there's going to be a price to be paid. Terrible price to be paid. And Moses, the shepherd, the pastor, is now talking to the sheep. And he knows that maybe he can't get anything through to these 250 men. They're so blinded. But at least others can hear. And Moses has been faithful to the message to give these men 24 hours to repent. You know, Moses could have said to them, listen, let God decide right now. Let God judge right now. But Moses being Moses, and you've heard me say this before, Christian maturity is when you go from a hard heart and a thin skin to a thick skin and a soft heart. And Moses is not going to take this personally, even though it must hurt him personally. He says to these men, this is God's warning to you. I'm going to give you 24 hours to get right with God. 24 hours to face up to what you've done. Maybe you've been led astray by the mob. Maybe you've been caught up in the moment here. But I want you to go home to your beds and think about what you're doing. And Moses is really acting as an intercessor here for them, isn't he? A man of mercy. A man of grace to people who deserve none of those things. Let me wrap this up and say this. What lessons should you and I learn from this story? Number one, taking leadership in the work of God is never an easy thing. Don't ever be seduced by positions and power. Because when you take the leadership, really take the leadership, you're going to face these problems. Number two, when you're in the work of God, don't play politics. Don't try to manipulate and don't listen to the manipulators. Oh, it's so easy to be swayed, isn't it? Number three, don't waste time with the critics because you'll never do anything for God. And Moses here, he doesn't get involved in a big conference with these guys. He just listens to them and then he says his piece and he says, okay, we'll leave it to God to sort out. And here's the fourth lesson you're going to discover next time. Let God settle the score. Let God settle it. It'd be very easy for Moses to lash out here. Be very easy for Moses to call the soldiers to come and kill these men, arrest them. But Moses says, we'll leave the matter in the hands of the great judge. As for God, his way is the perfect way. He's the righteous judge. And sometimes you have to do that. It's not easy to walk away. It's not easy to take the criticism. It's not easy to endure But there are times that you just have to say, let God deal with it. Let God speak on this. And sometimes God doesn't speak immediately.
You might have to wait another day.
But Moses has learned the art of patience, meekness, is leaving God to do God's job and you do your job. Learn all these lessons from the story of Numbers chapter 16. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible incident. It's not just a fascinating drama for us to look at from a distance, but it's recorded in Scripture because God wants us to see this is the challenges we all face. And if we're not careful, we can be in the company of the sons of Korah. If we're not careful, we can be swayed by the mob. And even if we're not in the mob, we can find ourselves on the receiving end of their criticism and react the wrong way. Lash out. Hurt our testimony. We thank you for Moses. Thank you for the example he gives us here in this incident. How to handle difficult people, challenging people, God's way. Give us the grace to do the same. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.